Thank you, Roger. Sunday, our Brother Don McAndrew rehearsed the beginning of the gospel, actually the beginning of the beginning, and brought us through the post-apostasy world looking for that restoration, if you will. And he used the scripture 2 Nephi 9 and 126, which talks about the ensign set up for the nations. And then he went ahead with the coming forth of the Book of Mormon and asked us about the recognition of that gospel pattern and took us through the history of the church and Joseph Smith up to his death. Monday night, our brother Marvin referenced our brother Don's use of 2 Nephi 9 and discussed the responsibilities and the gifts that went along with that gospel. And he read in James, in fact he used one of my favorite scriptures, that God doesn't tempt us, we do that. And that through our own lusts, sin is conceived. And that we have to decide. He reiterated what we have to do to be saved and ended with the fact that charity would always stand us in good stead. It would never fail. Tuesday night, our brother Smith Brickhouse said that he really believed that something was about to happen. He was enthusiastic, and he fairly jumped up and down up here. He was just really excited. And I felt excited, and I'm sure you felt excited. And then he expressed to us the various phases of the gospel in song. And I appreciated those references. And he used that to tell the story. He talked about restoration and the remnant and the need to be reborn, and then ended with our expectation to go someplace to take us to the future. And this afternoon, our brother Bill took us into that future. He went from our day to the last days. He talked of the end times and the marriage of the Lamb. So we started with the beginning service at the beginning. And we transcended through time and ended up this afternoon with the end times. And at that point, I had a problem. I guess I could always give you a tithing sermon from a bishop, but I won't do that. But I am going to get back with Buzz and Sue and talk to them about wallpapering, because I have a whole stack of that stuff in my garage, and you guys sound like experts. But I want to go back to another scripture that Buzz used, and that was the one with Joshua. It's in the 24th chapter, the 15th verse, where he said, "Choose this day who to serve." And it turns out that that's also in Alma, and it's on page 409, where they're speaking about persecution of the saints in that day, but the fact that there was no law against what a man could believe. And in the ninth verse on page 409, it says, "For thus saith the scripture, referencing the Bible, choose you this day whom you will serve. And I think that's very basic to our service to Jesus Christ. For we all get the opportunity to choose. And so with that thought, and triggering off of that, I would like to kind of hit some scriptures that go along with all phases of what we've heard the last 3 days. And some key, I guess we might dub them one-liners, things you could remember, or you may want to mark them down to help guide you as little sayings or something that will help you in your life or to look at the gospel. And starting with this idea from Joshua and going over to the Book of Mormon, I want to go to page 86, which is 2 Nephi chapter 1. And I want to start with verse 116. The Messiah cometh in the fullness of time that he may redeem the children of men from the fall. And because that they are redeemed from the fall, that they may have become free forever, knowing good from evil. And I want to trigger on that thought of freedom. That's what Joshua was putting forth. They were children of Israel, were on this mission. They were going to have their own land. They were going to be free, out of bondage, and they had to make up their mind who to serve. And so do we. And continuing, it says, they had become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not be acted upon, save it be the punishment of the Lord at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. Wherefore, men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto men. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediation of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and the power of the devil. And so, there we are, with a choice to make in everything we do. There is another reference, and we have to go up into Alma, and it's around page 469, 470. This is the story of Moroni and the title of Liberty, and you all know this story, but I'll rehearse it for you here, for this goes along with the idea of freedom. Now it came to pass that when Moroni, who was the chief commander of the armies of the Nephites, had heard the dissensions, he was angry with Amalekah. And it came to pass that he rent his coat, took a piece thereof, and wrote upon it, in memory of our God, our religion and freedom, our peace, our wives, and our children, and he fastened it upon the end of a pole thereof. And he fastened on his headplate and his breastplate and his shield, and girded on his armor about his loins, and he took the pole which had on the end thereof his rent coat, and he called it the title of Liberty. And then it goes on to talk about that these were the true believers in Christ and were then known as Christians. The idea of freedom, not only of the gospel, but of the land, your families, and those you love. And you know, that comes right down to our time. That's really the story and the heritage of our country, of the colonies. And there was a fellow called Patrick Henry who created a title of liberty. It was a snake sewed onto a piece of cloth and had written over it, "Don't tread on me." And that was flown probably as one of the first flags. There were several flown before the Stars and Stripes during the Revolutionary War. And of course, the famous saying of Patrick Henry, "Give me liberty or give me death." And they were fighting for the freedom of religion, the right to choose, that very right that the Book of Mormon talks about. And that's what our country is based upon. But with all those freedoms and that philosophy and our God-given right, and we have it embellished and hanging in a standard to our right as it's represented for this country, there is a caution. And to talk about that caution, I want to take you to Galatians. Chapter 5 and verse 13. And for brevity's sake tonight, because I have a number of scriptures, I hope you will let me apologize for taking these out of context, but I do recommend that you read around them if you're interested in these quotes. But I'm going to use verse 13. It says, "For brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." For you see, the idea that's embodied here in this 13th verse is one of the basic principles of our democracy that our forefathers fought for. It's one of the very principles, and it's called freedom with restraint, and you have to have it. You cannot have absolute freedom. You cannot do just whatever you want to do anytime you want to do it, because you will tread on someone else's rights and do things to other people, and then you get overbearing. And I think sometimes the people in our country, and maybe even in our church, forget this, that under God's law, we have the same thing. We have freedom with restraint, as expressed here in Galatians, and that we shouldn't use our freedom to make choices as an occasion to persecute someone else or do them harm. We have to love our neighbor as ourselves. Pretty basic principle, but one which I felt might be important. Going from there, where's that leave us? What do we do now? From what we've heard before, I thought it might be well then to talk about our mission. And what is that mission? And I could have used either Matthew or Mark, but I chose Matthew. It's the 28th chapter and the last three verses. And it's the commission that Jesus gave to his apostles, his disciples. But it's ours also, and it's the church's. It's our basic mission. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." And that's what we've heard these last 3 days. But to do that, to carry out that mission, we need to look at some other things. That's all-encompassing, but it covers a lot of territory that doesn't have the specifics with it. Let us turn then to the Book of Mormon, and I want to go to 3 Nephi. Third Nephi, chapter 5, And there is a corollary to this back on page 164, but for brevity and time, I won't turn to it, but I will tell you that this is the reference concerning doctrine. And talking about doctrine as it relates to the teachings of Jesus. And he taught in 2 Nephi, in the first of the Book of Mormon, that what his doctrine was, and said, no more doctrine would be given until I come in the flesh. And then here in 3 Nephi, a discussion, and he reiterates the same thing, and the doctrine is the same. When he did come, it didn't change. It was the same. And beginning with the 33rd verse, and I bear record of the Father, and the Father beareth record of me, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me, and I bear record that the Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. And whoso believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved, and they are they who shall inherit the kingdom of God. And whoso believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned. Verily I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and I bear record of it from the Father, and whoso believeth in me believeth in the Father also. To look at another piece of that mission, I would like to look at a definition or a description of what's recorded in the Bible as pure religion. Another one of my one-liners, if you will. It's in James. And James was referred to by one of our previous speakers. But this is at the 27th verse. And it says, and you will all remember, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Very simple, very straightforward. It goes along with preaching repentance and salvation, but reflects the loving thy neighbor as thyself portion of the two great commandments. And there is a corollary to this definition. And that's found in chapter 58 of Isaiah, another chapter used by one of our previous speakers. And the basic premise of these five verses I want to read you are a discourse on fasting. And I guess I would like to digress just a little bit and talk about that. There are all kinds of ways of looking at fasting, and our Lord fasted. He went without meat or drink, as others have fasted in the prophets. But you can also fast by removing yourself or removing things from you that detract you from the Lord. And that's what this discourse is about. I'm going to begin in chapter 58 with verse 4. Behold, you fast for strife and debate to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. An admonition to Israel. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? God asks. A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? And the answer we know is nay. Is it not this, the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor, that they are cast out to thy house? when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. And thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Loving your Lord and thy neighbor as thyself. Some more of that mission. And then if we go back to the Book of Mormon, there's a section on page 220. It's the Book of Mosiah, chapter 2. And I want to start with verse 10. And also the atonement which has been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord and should be diligent in keeping his commandments and continue in the faith even unto the end of his life. I mean the life of the mortal body. I say that this is the man who receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world. For all mankind, whichever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or who are, or who ever shall be, even until the end of the world, and this the means whereby salvation cometh. And there is none other salvation save this which have been spoken of. Neither are there any conditions where man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. And then three short sentences, which I think kind of say it all. Believe in God. Believe that he is and that he created all things, both in heaven and earth. Believe that he has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all things which the Lord can command. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourself before God and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. And one of our speakers commented that he thought that maybe we have fallen down with our children in getting across that idea and believing that the Christ is the source of that and the only source. And that's a possibility. I continually think as I'm confronted with not only members of my own family, but members of other people's family, and trials and tribulations within the local and that peoples have, dealing with problems of today, and things that you take for granted, and you think, how many times have we told them that? But it didn't seem to sink in, or somewhere they didn't get it. And I think of Lehi and his sons, and they were all taught the same. But they had that basic principle to exercise their choice. And Laman and Lemuel didn't exercise the proper choice. But it wasn't their father's fault. And we have that dilemma today. It's timeless. If we go back to Galatians, a couple of more of my one-liners. In the sixth chapter, the first few verses says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And this is another dilemma. Much as we would love to save everybody in the world, we can't.
we can only save ourselves. We can influence, we can be useful, we can be helpful, we can exercise the principles of the gospel, but the only act that we have that is binding on us is ourself. And then, of course, Jesus has the exercise of grace. Let's look at Peter. In the third chapter of 1 Peter, the 15th verse, it reads, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." We should always be ready at any moment, at any time, to be a witness and give that answer why we have hope in Jesus Christ. And you have to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. It's a little like education and at school. I think the principal and some of the teachers will identify with this, is that the voice of the teacher goes in the ear, supposedly passes through the brain, goes out through the extremity, hits the pencil, and puts the notes on the paper. And in that process, something's going to stick somewhere if you repeat it enough of the time. I think the retention is, Don, what is it, 10% of everything you hear or something like that, or less? Now, I very quickly worked my way through those scriptures that might have tied in with Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday sermons, and I'm up to this afternoon. Concerning the last days, our brother Bill pointed out two or three scriptures, and I think they were in Matthew and Ephesians and Revelations, and stressed that they were in the future, maybe not too future, but the signs and the things which we should look for. But I'd like to look at that period just before the future. I'd like to look right now and bring a couple things to your mind. And one of them happened today, and you all experienced it. And it's been happening all around us, and it's on the news. And I think it's signs of the times, where we are. This morning when I got up, it was 24 degrees. We hit a record. Never before has that happened in Missouri this time of year. And Anchorage, Alaska started out this morning at 60 degrees. I think it was even warmer than Phoenix. We've been having storms in places that they don't have those kind of storms. Snow in places where they shouldn't have snow. And our scientists are having a tough time keeping up with all that. I want to turn to Matthew. Well, let's go to 3 Nephi first. Third Nephi in the 9th chapter. Let's start at verse 87. 7 on page 662, 3 Nephi 9th chapter. And this will tie in right between Buzz's sermon and Bill's. And behold, this is the thing which I will give unto you for a sign, for verily I say unto you that when these things which I declare unto you and which shall declare unto you, hereafter of myself, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, which shall be given unto you of the Father, shall be made known unto the Gentiles, that they may know concerning this people who are remnant of the house of Jacob, and concerning this my people who shall be scattered by them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when these things shall be made known unto them of the Father, and shall come forth of the Father from them unto you, for it is wisdom in the Father that they should be established in this land, and be set up as a free people by the power of the Father, that these things might come forth from them unto the remnant of your seed, that the covenant of the Father may be fulfilled, which he hath covenanted with his people, O house of Israel. Therefore, when these works, and the work which shall be wrought among you hereafter, shall come forth from the Gentiles unto your seed, which shall dwindle in unbelief because of iniquity. For thus it behooveth the Father that it should come forth from the Gentiles, that he may show forth his power unto the Gentiles. For this cause, that the Gentiles, if they will not harden their hearts, that they may repent and come unto me and be baptized in my name, and know of the true points of my doctrine, that they may be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. And when these things come to pass, that thy seed shall begin to know these things, it shall be a sign unto them, that they may know that the work of the Father hath already commenced unto the fulfilling of the covenant which he hath made unto the people who are of the house of Israel. That's not future, that's happened. That's happened, and you all know the story. I really, as I look out upon that congregation tonight, I probably have the same dilemma that my previous speakers had were preaching to the choir. But it doesn't hurt to reiterate these stories. That has happened. That's not future. Now let's go to Matthew. And except those days, this is in the was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall shew great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And jumping quickly to verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but the Father only. Anybody tells you they know where Christ is, he's a liar. I can say that boldly. But you know, that time has started. We are in it. Remember Jim Jones in Jonestown? Remember the Lundgren group in Ohio? Have you heard of Waco, Texas? There's even a guy, I understand, in England who claims to be Maitreya, or the Christ reincarnate. And what about Heaven's Gate in California? Brothers and sisters, we're there. We are witnessing history. And that's why these other scriptures are so important. Being ready to give the answer for the hope we have, helping others when they are overtaken in a fault. Going to the aid of our elderly, the sick, the afflicted, the fatherless. Uniting, and uniting in one name, Jesus Christ. And somehow we have to get that message to our kids. And having been one once, it seems like it was a long time ago, that's a hard job. because I remember just yesterday and identify with the testimony we heard our brother Andy Brantner giving. I believe it was Andy, who said when he was 20, he thought he knew all the answers and expressed that to his father, and I did the same thing. Maybe you did too. And then you learn later that, gosh, Dad has really gotten smart. Because there's something out there for everyone to lure them away. Not everybody has the same Achilles heel. Not all of our kids have the same problems. And it'll take a different thing to lure each one of them. And the devil has them all in his bag of tricks. And so we have to be watchmen. We have to be vigilant. We have to be alert. I'd like to give you some radical concepts that I think maybe we should practice. I would be an advocate of our children marrying only church kids, seeking them of their choice of a spouse. And that if you go to the outside world, let that person be converted before you unite. You say, oh, come on, Al, you're being old fuddy-duddy. Yes, but I think that's the right approach. And we have so many things at our fingertips. I used to call them toys. And I've gotten rid of a lot of mine. And you probably need to get rid of a lot of yours and spend our time doing other things, namely church work in the community with the people. And some of the little fun things I used to like to do, I just don't have time for them anymore. And you shouldn't either, and neither should your kids. But they aren't going to see it that way. And so we need to give them some things to hang on to. Some rules. Some one-liners. And they're in here. I want to close tonight with two scriptures. One of them is going to be kind of long, so you're going to have to put up with me for a little bit. I have the 12th chapter of Romans framed and hanging on the wall of my office at work, and I subject my employees to it. It's hanging right by the door so that when they come in to talk to me, particularly to ask me for something, on their way out the door, there's the 12th chapter of Romans right in front of them. And I want to read it to you tonight. I'll try to do it very quickly with a few comments. It's got 21 verses. But I think this encapsulates or sums up pretty well. Paul's done a pretty good job here of everything we've been talking about. Not to say it's not in other places in the scriptures. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Point number one. That covers a lot of ground. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Number two, don't be conformed to the world. A lot of stuff out there. For I say through the grace given unto me, every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You don't have to be honest with me, but be honest with yourself. Don't we all have trouble with that one? from time to time. I do. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one another. We're one big family, and we need to act that way and treat each other that way. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, and he that exhorteth on exhorting, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Don't tolerate. Don't just sweep it under the rug. Don't just ignore it now and then, but abhor it. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Prefer your brothers and sisters in the church to those in the world. Am I saying be an isolationist? To a point, yes. You have to judge how far yourself, because you know where your weakness is. Al Ayers doesn't know, but you do. And so if you have to cut yourself off from somebody and be an isolationist, then do it. Is that tough? Sure. But we're in a tough day and age now. And I hope some of you were shocked by Heaven's Gate when you read about it. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Got to get in a bishop's plug here. I want to commend you all, the whole church, for the way in which you all have given and the way in which you pay your tithes. Oh, we aren't in the top 10 yet, or on the stock market or anything like that, but we're in the black. And we're doing well. And our missionaries are traveling more. We're getting more done. And I feel like Buzz, there's something going on, and it's right around the corner. And you are really helping. And I want to ask you to keep it up. Look what you built. Any of the bishops will tell you, the people of the town, the community, people we associate with, are incredulous that this building was paid for day one when we moved in. We didn't borrow from the bank. You did that. Each and every one of you. Not slothful in business, fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord. Meekness doesn't mean giving away the company store. It means being frugal and smart in your business activities and getting ahead. Oh, not cheating and robbing and doing the things they do out in commerce. Being fair, but getting ahead. And the church is. And I think you've done a great job. And please keep it up. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. That goes along with James. That goes along with Isaiah 58. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. That goes along with the previous verse that I read about not thinking you're a little higher than you are. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And I think when it says as much as lieth within you, if possible, remember, that when Moroni struck the title of liberty, he was at war. He didn't have any choice, and he had to defend what was right. And our country's had to do that a few times, and we may have to again yet. But that's the exception. That's the exception, when you have to. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to give you a little testimony and then end with a single scripture which ties to that. My testimony is that about the time that the church burned, the news media came out to cover the burning, and a number of us were seen on TV, and I was one of those. And of course they asked, well, who are you? I'm the pastor, you know, and we went through that. Well, by the time I got to work the next day, everybody knew that I was the pastor of that church out in Independence that had burned. And the boss called me in, and he said, I didn't realize you were active in the ministry. And I said, yeah. And he said, are you aware we got rules against that? He said, the federal government has a form that you have to fill out saying what outside activities you have to that you do, and you have to get permission from us. And if you want to serve on somebody's council and you're a federal employee, and maybe some of you don't know this, I work for the federal government. I'll explain that in a little bit. And he said, here's this form, 2498 type B, you know, and you take this home and fill this out and bring it back. And I took it. This next summer, I'm going to retire from the federal government with 20 years of service. I have yet to fill out that form. And I will not fill out that form. And every time my boss said, do you ever fill that form out and bring it in? And I said, no, I sure didn't. And he said, oh. And a few weeks later, I'd see him. And he said, whatever happened to that form? I said, I don't know. I didn't start a revolution or threaten to quit or whatever, but I didn't fill out his form. There's a time to take a stand, and that was my little one. But it says there, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And I want to close with 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. In the 13th verse of 10th Corinthians, says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. We're all afflicted with all these temptations. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And that's what we have to do. We have to learn to do that. We have to be able to moderate our activities, to look at our environment around us, to evaluate it, and we have to learn to go to the Lord, to seek His help, to ask Him to go through these temptations with us, because He's promised He will create an out for us. And He won't, as they say, leave us hanging out there. His promise is faithful and true. The job is for ours to be faithful and true. And that's our commitment. We know our mission. And we know how to do it. Now we just have to go out there and put it into practice. I thank you for your attention. I ask for your prayers for me and for our local in the coming year. We will include all of you in ours, and let us move forward in the name of Jesus Christ.